Well, I want to start by asking you to picture this scene. I'm 23 years old, so this is 21 years ago. I'm at my residential college in Canberra, and I'm with my girlfriend, Anna, and we have open Bibles in our hands, and Anna is crying, and I've got a sinking feeling. That's the scene. Why? What's going on? Let me give you a bit of background. So at this moment in our lives, Anna and I are both uni students. I'm towards the end of an arts law degree. Anna's doing arts. And we've been going out for about 3 months. And we're already quite serious. We're already talking about getting married, that kind of thing. And by this point in our lives, we've been at uni for some time, and we've been profoundly impacted by the EU equivalent at ANU in Canberra. Been profoundly impacted by it. We've both come to understand the gospel of grace in a way we never had before. We've both come to have our eyes opened to Jesus' radical challenge to take that gospel of grace to the world. And we've both had our eyes opened to the massive gospel needs all around the world. So that's the context. And on this particular day, we were reading together 1 Corinthians, and we got up to 1 Corinthians 7. And the way we understood the message of 1 Corinthians 7 that day was, if getting married is going to slow you down in your ministry or stop you doing effective ministry, don't get married. That was kind of the message we took out of it. So that seemed like a pretty good time for us, these newly going out couple, to start talking about our futures. And Anna said, I've wanted to be a cross-cultural missionary since I was a teenager. And I said, oh, well, I want to be a lawyer in Australia. And suddenly we realised we had a slight incompatibility there. So we say, well, what should we do about that? Does this mean we shouldn't stay together? Does this mean we need to break up? And that's when the tears and the sinking feeling started. Well, that's just the beginning of a long story, which I could tell you another time. But I just tell that part of the story to let you know that I know that talking about these kind of things can be stressful. If you're thinking about your future, if you're asking the what should I do with my life question, it's big, isn't it? It can be hard. It can be even, it can feel overwhelming at times. And I imagine that given the life stage that a lot of you are at, that you are asking that kind of question. What am I going to do with my life? And then as Christians who are aware of global needs, we can be asking the question, which is the theme of today's conference, can't we? Should I stay or should I go? This can be a really hard question, a stressful question. It might challenge all sorts of assumptions that we had about our life, all sorts of assumptions that our families around us had about our lives. But I want to say it's a really good question for us to be asking. It's a really important question. See, if you're a Christian who understands these two things, number one, the gospel, and number two, the state of the world, then should I stay or should I go is a question that we need to be asking. The gospel. You see, the moment we understand that the gospel is the only hope for humanity. And then the world, the moment we understand that there are massive gospel needs in our world, but especially in some parts of our world, the moment we understand those two things, should I stay or should I go, is a question that we can't avoid. Just think for a moment as an example about the place where we spent our last 10 years. The people group that we lived amongst, 40 million people, so more than Australia, 99.9% Muslim. So almost everyone in that people group is born, grows, lives, and dies without ever meeting a Christian, without ever having the humanity's only hope, the message of only hope, explained to them. See, the moment we hear about the fact that there are parts of the world like that, we have to grapple with this question, should I stay? Or should I go? So I want to say well done to you for coming today, because that's what we're doing today. We're grappling with this question. And well done to EU for putting on a conference with this theme. This is what God wants us to be grappling with. So today I have the privilege of giving two Bible talks on this theme, should I stay or should I go? And we're going to take this question to two different parts of the Bible. This morning we're taking it to the book of Jonah, and this afternoon we're going to take it to a part of the Gospel of Luke. So right now, let's get into the book of Jonah. What does the book of Jonah have to say when we put this question to it? Should I stay or should I go? Well, the book of Jonah is all about mission, all about God's mission to the world. And the focus of the book of Jonah is especially on the role of God's people as implementers of God's mission. And specifically, the book of Jonah highlights a problem. The book of Jonah focuses in on a particular problem. This problem is something which stops implementers of God's mission doing their role of implementing God's mission. So what is that something? It's a heart problem. It's a heart condition. It's a sickness of the heart, and it's a very serious sickness. It's a very serious problem. See, if we have this heart problem, we will never answer the should I go or should I stay question well. No matter whether we go or whether we stay, it'll end in disaster. But if through the help of God, through the help of the book of Jonah, we diagnose and treat this particular heart problem, if we allow God to change our hearts, transform our hearts, then no matter whether we go or whether we stay, we will be ready to live our lives in a God-glorifying, mission-carrying-out way. So, we need to understand this heart problem, don't we? Let's have a look. If you haven't already, please open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah has... it's kind of like a trip to the doctors, the book of Jonah. We're going to see the symptoms of this heart problem. We're going to see the diagnosis. And then we're going to see the treatment for this heart problem. Firstly, I want to give you a little bit of background to the book of Jonah. So this book was written in the first instance to God's people at the time, that is Israel. And if we want to understand the book of Jonah, we need to understand that way back, long before the time of Jonah, Israel was called to be a nation with a mission, a nation on mission for God. Way back in Genesis 12, Abraham, the father of Israel, was called, and he was called. God said, I will bless you, and then all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. See, this was God's plan for Israel right from the start. They had been blessed in order that they might be a blessing to the world. They had been saved in order that through them, the world, the nations, would be saved. Many years later, Isaiah summarized it this way. Israel was to be a light for the nations. So that was God's plan for Israel. Global mission was God's plan for Israel. That was to be their passion. That was to be their reason for existing as God's people, the thing that got them out of bed every morning. That was God's plan for Israel. Now, fast forward many centuries to the time of Jonah. How are they going? What's the state of play? Well, God's people are not living out that calling. In Jonah's time, God's people are not living out that calling. They're not bringing God's blessing and salvation and light to the nations. The nations are still in darkness, and God's grand plan to bring blessing and redemption to all peoples has not yet been carried out. And into that situation, the book of Jonah is written. And the book of Jonah is a rebuke to God's people who should be on mission but aren't. And so for Israel back then who received that book, and maybe for us too today, reading the book of Jonah is like a trip to the doctor. See, when we read this book, God shows us a problem. It's a heart problem. The book lays out symptoms, diagnosis, treatment. So we're going to start with the symptoms. We're actually going to skim our way through chapters 1 to 3 where we see the symptoms, and we're going to zero in on chapter 4 where we're going to get the diagnosis and treatment. So, Jonah 1 to 3. Back in Jonah chapter 1, I'm sure you all remember the story well from Sunday school. Jonah is commanded to go to Nineveh and preach. Don't forget, Israel, including Jonah, called to be a light to the nations, called to be God's mission implementers, and Nineveh is the capital of one of those nations. So Jonah here is being commanded to go and do what he's supposed to do, be a mission implementer. He's commanded to do what he's called to be. This is his moment, right? But what does he do? He runs away. He flees in the opposite direction. Why? Why is Jonah so anti-mission? Well, back in chapter 1, it doesn't actually say why. But it does say that the Ninevites are wicked. In fact, the Ninevites had a reputation at the time for being really cruel and violent. They were the ISIS, they were the terrorists of Jonah's day. And so if you're reading through Jonah for the first time, it's a fair assumption that Jonah's scared of this task. That's why he runs. He's scared that if he goes there and preaches to these terribly violent people, that they'll do their terrible violence on him. That's a fair assumption, isn't it? When we read Jonah chapter 1 for the first time, we're probably thinking the thing that's stopping Jonah from doing mission is fear. But actually, it's not. As we'll see in a moment, it's something deeper, something more serious. It's a heart problem. But for now, all we see are these worrying symptoms of this heart problem. The person of God, the man of God, called to do his thing, called to do mission, and he runs in the opposite direction. Well, let's keep going with the story. Jonah flees. He finds out that you can't flee God, doesn't he? God sends a storm. Jonah ends up in the sea, about to drown, but then God graciously rescues him. He sends this huge fish that swallows him. And inside the fish, Jonah prays to God, and the fish ends up vomiting Jonah onto dry land. And then what happens? For a second time, God commands Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh. And this time, the reluctant missionary obeys. He goes and he preaches. Now, we just read in chapter 3 an account of how that went, didn't we? How did Jonah go as a missionary? It's brilliant, wasn't it? The whole city turned in repentance. I wish I could have come back from Indonesia with a report like that. The whole city heard the gospel and turned to God. It's an amazing response. Have a look, chapter 3, verse 9, if you've got your Bibles open there. Chapter 3, verse 9. The Ninevites, they acknowledge their sin and they throw themselves at God's feet saying, "Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." And God does. He does relent. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So that brings us to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the climax of the book. It's where we discover the real nature of Jonah's problem, the real reason why he didn't want to do mission. And it's where we discover the problem that threatens to stop God's people everywhere, including you, including me, from living out that calling now, to throw ourselves into mission. So up to this point, we've seen the symptoms of Jonah's heart problem. We've seen that he fled from the call to do mission, and then it took some pretty spectacular interventions from God to get him to actually carry out that task. So we've seen the symptoms. Now we're going to see the diagnosis. We're going to see why he did that, why he fled. So let's have a look. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. There's a contrast here between God and Jonah, and this is a really important contrast that we're going to notice all the way through chapter 4, so notice it carefully. So firstly here, we see that God and Jonah both have anger, but their anger is going in different directions. Back in chapter 3, verse 9, we saw that God turns from his fierce anger. And here in chapter 4 and verse 1, Jonah becomes angry. And just have a think about it for a moment. What is it that's made Jonah angry? It's God's grace. Have a look at verse 2. Verse 2, Jonah prayed to the Lord. "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Something has made Jonah so angry that he wants to die. What is it? It's God's grace. God's grace to Jonah's enemy. Verse 2 is an amazing verse because it's here in verse 2 that we discover what's actually been going on this whole story, what the book of Jonah is really about. Back in chapter 1, when Jonah fled, we thought maybe he fled because he was afraid that these violent people would be violent towards him. We thought he fled because he was afraid that he'd fail as a missionary. But actually, we discover here in verse 2, he fled because he was afraid that he would be a success as a missionary. Jonah knew God's character. Jonah's theology was spot on. He was well taught, well trained. He knew God's heart. Says it there in verse 2. He describes God very well. He knows that God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, relents from sending calamity. He knew what God was like, and he didn't want God to be those things to the Ninevites. And he knew that if he preached to the Ninevites, there's a chance that they'd repent. And if they repented, then this gracious, compassionate, loving God would probably show that grace and compassion to the Ninevites and forgive them. And that was the last thing that Jonah wanted. Jonah didn't flee because he was afraid he'd be a failure as a missionary. Jonah fled because he was afraid he'd be a successful one. Verse 3, he says he'd rather die than see his enemies receive God's forgiveness. So what's the problem here? What's the diagnosis of Jonah's heart condition? It's a heart that lacks love for the lost. A heart that lacks love for the lost. So I used to teach at a Bible college in Indonesia, and I taught some mission subjects. I also taught some Old Testament subjects. And I remember when I was teaching the book of Jonah once, we were working our way from chapter 1, I was trying to explain what the Ninevites might have meant to Jonah. And so I said, the Ninevites to Jonah were probably something similar to what the people of Aceh are to Indonesian Christians. I don't know if you know much about Indonesia, but in Aceh, it's a fundamentalist Muslim province which enacts Sharia law and is often very... very hostile to Christians and especially to missionaries. You have churches get bombed there, missionaries get attacked there. So I said to the class, if you're trying to understand what the Ninevites were to Jonah, it's probably a little bit like Aceh might feel to Indonesian Christians. And so as we read chapter 1, I said, why do you think when Jonah got the call to go there and preach, why do you think Jonah fled? And everyone said, yeah, because he was afraid. We would be too if we were in that situation. So we kept reading. We got to chapter 4 and we found out that wasn't the reason that Jonah fled. It wasn't so much that he feared the Ninevites as he just didn't want them to be saved. And then I asked the class, what about here in Indonesia? What do you think stops most Indonesian Christians from going to Aceh to preach the gospel? Is it because Christians are afraid? Or is it because deep down, they don't really want those people to be saved? And there was a long silence in the room, and eventually someone in the front said, probably both. And so I want to ask you the same question. What might stop you from throwing yourself into mission? Is it just fear? Or deep down, is it that you don't particularly want the the lost to be saved. Or deep down, you don't really think they deserve it. Or deep down, you just don't really care if they're saved or not. That's an uncomfortable question, isn't it? The question really is, do we have that same heart condition as Jonah? A lack of love for the lost. Okay, so we're seeing today that reading the book of Jonah can be a bit like a trip to the doctor. Jonah has a heart condition, but Jonah's heart condition is the same heart condition that many readers of the book of Jonah have had down the centuries ever since. Israel had it back then, perhaps we do now. So reading the book of Jonah can be like a trip to the doctor. So far we've seen the symptoms, haven't we? Fleeing from God's call to do mission. We've seen the diagnosis, a heart that lacks love for the lost. What about the treatment? That's what we want, isn't it? The treatment. How is this heart condition cured? Verses 4 to 11 of the final chapter of Jonah, chapter 4, verses 4 to 11 is where God gets into his treatment plan. So God knows that for this particular treatment to be effective, he needs to help his patient see what the problem is. And so God uses a plant and a worm and a hot day to teach Jonah what's wrong with his heart. So we've already seen that Jonah is angry that God has forgiven the Ninevites. Well, now the Lord asks him a question about that. That's the question in verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Is that the right response, Jonah asks God. Jonah knows the answer is no, so he just doesn't answer at all. Do you do that sometimes when you're having a fight? But why? Why is Jonah's response wrong here? After all, the Ninevites were a wicked people. In fact, they had committed atrocities against the Israelites. They used to get defeated enemies and put their heads on spikes and stick them at around the walls of their cities. Why shouldn't Jonah be outraged that those terribly wicked people were simply forgiven? Well, God calls in a few teaching aids to help Jonah and to help us understand why. So let's keep reading. Verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Then he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. It seems that Jonah's actually still holding out hope that God will destroy them. So he's sitting there on the hill just hoping that judgment will come down, that they'll get what they deserve. So there he is, he sets up camp outside the city, he's watching and he's waiting, but it's a really hot day, there's no trees for shade, and so he has to put together this kind of makeshift shelter. And that provides God with this teaching opportunity. Have a look at verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. So Jonah had this problem, he was too hot. And God, in his grace, provided something that Jonah didn't earn, Jonah didn't deserve. He provided him with a plant for shade. This is the same God who, in his grace, sent a fish to rescue Jonah when he was drowning at sea. This is the same God who, in his grace, relented from bringing the destruction that he had planned for the city of Nineveh. So this same God, in his grace, now sends a leafy plant to provide shade for Jonah in his discomfort. Now, how does Jonah feel about God's grace? Have a look at verse 6. He is very happy about this plant. If God's grace comes in the form of shade for Jonah on a hot day, Jonah loves God's grace. But the lesson continues in verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. So now, the same God who provided the plant also provides a worm to kill it, and a scorchingly hot day to make things all the worse. And all of that means sunstroke for Jonah. Now how does he feel about what God has done? Verse 8, end of verse 8, it says, he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Now you might be thinking, oh, good old Jonah, every time he gets upset, he says he wants to die. But let's actually bring those two times that he said he wants to die together and see what we can notice, because there's an important difference. Back in verse 3, he said he was so angry that he wanted to die because of what? Because God had shown grace. Now in verse 8, he's so angry he wants to die again, this time because of what? Because God has withdrawn grace. Do you see the problem here? Jonah is inconsistent in his attitude to God's grace. And that's what God's next question is designed to bring out. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Again, notice the contrast. God basically asks this same question that he asks back in verse 3. Is it right for you to be angry? Back in verse 3, the question was, is it right for you to be angry about me showing grace to the Ninevites? And now, here, he says, is it right for you to be angry about the plant, about my removal of grace? So do you see Jonah's problem? It's his heart. It's his heart towards God's grace. It's contradictory. It's inconsistent. Is Jonah for God's grace or is Jonah against God's grace? Well, when it's directed towards Jonah, he's for it, isn't he? When he's drowning in the sea, when he's suffering sunstroke, then Jonah is all for God's grace. But when it's directed towards others, when God forgives the Ninevites, then Jonah is firmly against God's grace. They deserve to be punished. Jonah's heart towards God's grace is inconsistent. And it's the same with Jonah's heart towards God's judgment. Is Jonah for God's judgment or against God's judgment? Well, when it's directed against him, he's firmly against it. When God sends this worm to kill the plant, he's angry enough to die. He hates God's judgment then. But when it's directed at the Ninevites, Jonah is 100% for God's judgment. He is sitting on a hill waiting for God to pour that judgment out. And so that's what this lesson with the plant and the worm brings out. Jonah wants God's grace for himself, but he wants judgment for others. But the problem with that is, to use God's words, that is not right. It's not right. God's two questions. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? And the answer is no. That heart condition is not right. Jonah can't be a person. We can't be people who want to receive God's grace and compassion for ourselves, but refuse to show it to others, refuse to pass it on to others. We can't be like that. We can't want God's compassion, God's salvation for us, but not for others. It's contradictory. To use God's words, it's not right. And that's exactly what Jonah was like. And that's exactly what the Israel of Jonah's day was like, necessitating this book of Jonah to be written to them. And the challenging question for you and me is that what we are like? Do we rejoice in God's grace and compassion and salvation for us, but not really care if others have the chance to receive it? Are we happy about our own sins being forgiven, but do nothing to help others receive it? Just sitting in our comfy little shelter on the hill, waiting for God's judgment to fall on them. I have to be honest with you and say that by myself, in my own sinful nature, my heart is not much different from Jonah's heart. And even though I don't really know most of you yet, I suspect that the same is true for you. See, for all of us, without a work of God in our heart, we have the same heart as Jonah. We want God's compassion on us, but we're indifferent to whether other people get it. But the good news is, we don't have to stay like that. We don't have to stay with that heart. God is not showing Jonah, God is not showing us this problem in this book of Jonah just to condemn us. God is showing Jonah this problem, he's showing us this problem as part of his treatment plan. God plans something much better for us, something much better for our hearts. God plans to renew our hearts, to change our hearts through his Holy Spirit. He has that plan. See, the book of Jonah doesn't just show us the problem, Jonah's heart problem, the human heart problem. It shows us an alternative. It shows us a better way. It shows us God's heart. See, the good news is that with the Spirit of God in us, we can say goodbye to a Jonah-type heart and we can learn to have God's heart. With the Spirit of God in us, God's heart for the lost can become our heart for the lost. See, in the end, the book of Jonah is actually the tale of two hearts, Jonah's heart and God's heart. Now that God has shown Jonah that his heart is inconsistent and not right, God finishes this lesson by showing him a better way, his heart. That's what verses 10 and 11, the final two verses, are all about. Have a look at those now. This is God's heart showcased for us. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God's heart is concern for the lost, love for the lost. When Jonah sees the lost, he sees people so evil that they deserve punishment. When God sees the lost, yes, he sees that evil, that wickedness. He calls for that, for repentance, but he sees people who are incapable of fixing themselves. He says they can't tell their right hand from their left. And that moves God to have compassion on them, to long for them to have a chance to repent so that he might be able to show them grace and forgiveness and compassion. Notice how the author once again uses words to contrast the two. He uses this word concern. Verse 10, Jonah's concern is what? Himself, the leafy plant. Verse 11, God's concern is the lost. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? See, these two different concerns lead us to two very different ways to respond to the lost. Jonah is simply happy for them to get what they deserve, because they do deserve it, as long as he's provided for. God is concerned about them. He has compassion on them. And he takes action so that they have the chance to repent and receive grace. That's God's heart, concern for the lost, love for the lost. And that's God's treatment plan for Jonah, for Israel, for us. He shows us his heart. His heart for the lost. He shows us this better way and he invites us to make our heart his heart. His heart, our heart. Now, I don't know about you, but one of my questions is, well, did Jonah take up the invitation? How'd he go? And tantalizingly, we don't know, do we? The book just abruptly ends there. What's going on? Did the writer run out of steam and just, I'm done. Deadlines for handing in the essays arrived. That's it. Now, I think this is a deliberate literary technique of the author. This book is deliberately open-ended. It's like an open-ended invitation to anyone who would read it. It's like, okay, you've had the lesson. How are you going to respond? Will you turn away from the Jonah-like heart and look at God's heart and respond to that? Will you share God's heart for the lost? Because that's where I want us to finish now. What will our response be to this open-ended book? Our question today has been, should I go or should I stay? And then God's question for us through the book of Jonah has been, what is the state of your heart? Should I stay or should I go is a very important question. But even more important than that question is, what is the state of your heart? See, if we've got Jonah's heart, it won't matter whether we go or whether we stay. Whatever we do, we'll do it for bad reasons, wrong reasons. I've seen people turn up on the cross-cultural mission field who've come there for bad reasons, paying off a guilt debt, burdened. They're there for themselves, ultimately, trying to win God's approval to pay off a debt. If we've got Jonah's heart, love for ourselves but not love for the lost, no matter whether we go or stay, it'll end in disaster. But if we've got God's heart for the lost, love, concern for the lost, we will choose well and God will be glorified. I've seen people with God's heart for the lost both stay and go. While we were in Indonesia for 10 years, there were a couple of ladies that used to get up at 4 a.m. and meet to pray for the ministry. We were involved in Indonesia and other parts of the world. Why did they do that? Because their heart was God's heart. They love the lost. And I've seen people who've gone for the same reasons. When I was teaching in Indonesia, this student came to the Bible college. He hadn't really understood the gospel or turned himself to Christ when I first met him. And he was being motivated by all sorts of other reasons in life. But at Bible college, he heard the gospel and he turned to Christ. And by the time he'd finished, he was committing himself to the lost. And he ended up moving to an unengaged, unreached people group. No Christians, no churches, no missionaries in that people group. And he set himself up for a very hard life, starting from scratch with his wife. Why did he do that? It was an area with very little things like electricity. Why did he do that? He did that because he had learned God's heart for the lost. God had changed his heart when he came to Christ. See, if we've got a heart of love for the lost, whether we decide to stay or go, we're going to pour our lives into global mission and God will be glorified. So my question for you is, how is your heart? How is your heart for the lost? And I want to encourage you as you go away from this session, as you go away from today, and you examine your heart, I want to encourage that if you do find shades of Jonah's heart, don't be too shocked, don't be too surprised. We are forgiven sinners who are on a journey of sanctification. Don't be too surprised if you find traces of Jonah's heart in your heart, but at the same time, don't just be okay with that. Don't just leave it there. God is calling us to something so much better. And so if I can have permission to give you one piece of homework for the week, that is to learn from the book of Jonah. God's treatment plan was to show his heart to Jonah, show his heart to us. And so I want to encourage you to spend time dwelling on God's heart. In the book of Jonah, throughout the Bible, God's heart for the lost. And you'll see it no clearer than you'll see it in Jesus himself. God's sending of Jesus was his heart for the lost. Jesus' death for us was the ultimate exposition of God's heart for the lost. If we spend our time meditating on what God did in Jesus, on Jesus' life, his death for us, his resurrection for us, that is where his heart will be most clearly seen. And that is that the process of doing that will see us on that journey for our heart becoming more and more like his. So I would like to finish by praying now for all of us that we'll be doing that, dwelling on God's heart for the lost and seeing him change our hearts. Let's pray. Dear loving Father God, thank you for your compassion on us, your grace towards us. We thank you that you've demonstrated that most wonderfully in sending Jesus to die for us, lost us. You've called us to be carrying out your mission to the lost, to share your heart for the lost. And we've seen that having a heart like Jonah's is going to stop us from doing that. So we pray that by your Spirit, you will give us your heart for the lost. We pray that their lostness will be our concern, just as we know it is your concern. And we pray that as we meditate on your grace to us, our hearts will soften and we will want the same thing for others. We'll have compassion that we'll long for them to have the same chance to hear the good news and repent and believe that we have already had. And we pray this all In Jesus' name, amen.